Good evening. Thank you for being here, even though you knew Mickey wasn't going to be here. We're very fortunate to have Mickey. That's just a fact of life. We always miss him when he's gone. We do the best we can to present God's Word, no matter whether he's here or not. Tonight's lesson, it first gained my interest, I suppose, back in college. I was on my way out to the car one day, and I was having a discussion with a young lady that I was going to college with, and we happened to mention, you know, Christ. And she said, "Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit?" And I said, "No." She said, "Oh, you should do that." I said, "I don't know how to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I don't remember reading that in Scripture." She said, "I've got a paperback book." She got her backpack and pulled out a paperback book that said, "How to be baptized by the Holy Spirit." And I didn't take it. I told her, "You need to show me in the Scriptures, because you've got a paperback book written by a man, and I've got the Scriptures that is the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and you need to show me it here." That was the end of our discussion. She didn't want to show me in the Bible where I could be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So it started a study of mine, and I guess over the years, several times in the course of my life, I've been engaged in conversation with somebody. I remember one time I was talking to, I'm a musician, I was talking to a fellow musician. We were talking about a classic rock band. I don't know if you remember, back in the old days, there was a band called Kansas. And he was just a real Kansas fan. And he said, "They speak to me. They're speaking the Word of God to me." And I said, "Kansas speaks the Word of God to you?" And he said, "No, really, the writers of these songs, they're Christians. And the Holy Spirit is revealing His Word through them right into my ears when I'm listening to those albums. It really inspires me." And I said, "Gary, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us through rock and roll songs or jazz songs or country songs or any other kind of songs. The Psalms, yes, but you know, you're not going to hear God's Word." And he tried to convince me that no, God used the apostles. You know, Jesus used the apostles in the New Testament, but now that the New Testament's been written, He uses pop artists to reveal His Word. So anyway, that's what kind of got me started on this study, and I wanted to present some of the things that I've put together to help us understand this. One of the scriptures that I don't have on here, but I want to look at first, if you'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I kind of want to just look at the Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Because what this does is it kind of shines a light on our entire study for tonight. So Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world." And of course, you can continue on through Hebrews chapter 1 and learn a lot more about this concept. But that concept alone is that He used to do it in this way, but now He does it in this way. So I'm going to read one more time. "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world." Now, we learn in the New Testament that His Son, Jesus Christ, had a plan for how this was to be done. And that's what we're going to read about today. So I've got this list of John 14, 12 through 29. I'm going to read that in a few minutes. That is sort of the text that this is based on, but we're going to get to that. But I want to start in the Old Testament. Many Old Testament prophecies about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at least a couple of them here. Look at Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. You know, I really considered putting bookmarks in here, but seemed like there was just going to be too many. Where are my bookmarks? All right. Joel 2, 28 and 29 reads this way. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And of course, as you read through Joel, you know what those days are. Those days are the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah. If you'll take a look at Isaiah 32, chapter 15, chapter 2, verse 15. So many of these prophecies came to pass in the New Testament. Isaiah 32:15 says, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. These prophecies, take a look at chapter 44, verse 3. That's Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour out water upon the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And take a look at 59:21. So that's Isaiah 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Again, these are all pointing to what happened in the New Testament. We're going to read about that in just a moment. But take a look at Zechariah. Zechariah 12:10. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There's a lot packed into that one prophecy, but you'll notice pouring forth of the spirit of grace is one of them. There are many more. I just wanted to list a few here, and let's take a look into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. So now we're introduced to John the Baptist, who is talking about the coming Christ. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John is talking to the people that he's baptizing, and he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we can look now back at that and understand that the Holy Spirit baptism, we're going to read about that in a moment. Fire, what's baptism by fire? Well, Jesus came the first time as a Savior. When Jesus comes again the second time, he's going to be our judge. That's what the fire is. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or with fire, one or the other, and Jesus is going to be the one that's responsible for that. But let's take a look at Mark 1. In Mark 1, verse 15, we have Jesus talking. Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, simultaneously, while he was prophesying the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the gospel, he prophesied that he would build his church. And we read about that quite often in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, in verse 18, answering Peter, Jesus said, I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. When he says, upon this rock I will build my church, the rock is the statement that Peter just made, which is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's in Matthew 16:16. So as we're making our way through these prophecies, Jesus prophesied the kingdom would come very soon and with power. If you take a look at Mark chapter 9, in verse 1, Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you that there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So what he's saying is some of you who are standing here right now are going to see the kingdom. Somebody, before you die, you're going to see the kingdom. That means that's how close it was. So when he prophesied the coming of the church, the coming of the kingdom, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's all happening at the same time. And we're going to find out where that happened when we get there. In John 13, I'm going to focus our attention on John for a lot of this study tonight. But in John 13, Jesus is together with the 12 apostles. I'm not going to go to these references, but if you want, the notes are in the back. Matthew 26:20, Mark 14:17, and Luke 22:14. They all show that when Jesus sat down with the apostles to institute the Lord's Supper and to tell what was happening, that's where they were, the 12 of them together. In verse 30 of John 13, you see Judas gets up and leaves. So who's left for John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and 17 also, is Jesus together with his 11 apostles. These are summaries. I just summarized these a little bit, and we're going to look at them. We're going to read through them. In John chapters 13 through 16, Jesus tells the apostles about the coming events beginning later that night. He's referencing his imminent arrest, his torture, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his return to Galilee. Now, the return to Galilee is not mentioned in John, but it's also mentioned in Matthew 26, that he told them that's where he would go after he was raised from the dead. Jesus also promises following his ascension the coming of the Holy Spirit, called in different places the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, whom he would send to the apostles from the Father. So that's what I want to go first. Let's go to John 14, and I'm going to read 12 through 29. Please read along with me. John 14, 12 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. A couple of verses that I want to zoom in on this passage that we just read in John 14. First of all, look at verse 23 again. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Do you want to have the Father living in you? Abide by his word, and you'll have the Father living in you. You want to have the Son living in you? Abide in his word, and you'll have the Son living in you. There's nothing mystical or magical about it. It's just plain and simple. If you live the word of God, you'll have God living in you. If you live by God's word, God will be performing his work through you. That's the way that works. It's easy to understand in verse 23. The other verse I want you to focus in on is verse 26. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." This is where we stop for a second and say, is this talking to me or is this talking to the apostles? Because when he says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, I didn't walk and talk with Jesus. I didn't hear him say anything. But the apostles did. They walked and talked with him for 3.5 years. Now, Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to remember everything I said. All things. Okay? Now let's take a look at the next one. Jesus promises that the Helper, I went too far, there we go, the Spirit of truth would testify about him so that they could also testify. Look at John 15, so over one, John 15, 26 and 27. If you really want to soak this in, just read through John 13 through 17. You'll get a big hunk of truth there. But let's look at John 15, 26 and 27. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Again, who's Jesus talking to? He's not talking to me here because I wasn't with him from the beginning. I didn't walk and talk with Jesus during his ministry. Who did? The men he's talking to right here, that's who did. That's who he's talking to. He's promising them, when I die and ascend to heaven, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. Who's he going to testify to? He's going to testify to them about him. And then he says in verse 27, "And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." How did the apostles testify after the Holy Spirit testified to them? They wrote it down. That's why we have this. We have the Word of God because the apostles wrote down what the Holy Spirit revealed to them to write so that we could know. And if you read John 17 in Jesus' prayer, he thanks God for the apostles and prays for those who believe on him through their word. That's us. That's us. Let's take a look at Jesus promising in John 16. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. John 16, let's read 5 through 15. John 16, 5 through 15. This is Jesus talking. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But if I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." This is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in concert to help us. This is what Jesus is saying, is he's going to reveal his word through the apostles to reveal it to the world. so that we can all believe through his word revealed through the apostles. I want you to zoom your eyeballs into verse 13. John 16:13. This is a really important text. And it's one verse, but it says so much. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Stop. How much truth? I didn't write it. It says all the truth. If the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all the truth, then how much does the Holy Spirit guide me into? Only through the apostles. All the truth through what the apostles said, yes. But personally, you know, I have a friend on Facebook. I don't know if you guys might have friends like this too, but he says God speaks to him. He says, oh yeah, I woke up from a dream and God was speaking to me and told me this and this and this. And it's like, first of all, Facebook's no place to make an argument. I'm not going to say, Tony, you're a liar. But, you know, he believes it. My friend believes it. God speaks to him. That's not the way God speaks to him. What does Hebrews 1:1-2 say? In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. God speaks to us through Jesus Christ, and Jesus came up with a plan to reveal his will through the apostles. That's the plan. You can't change it. That is the plan. There's no other plan. We don't make up our own plan. We don't say, God speaks to me personally, and so therefore, I have new truth. Anybody who claims to have new truth is calling Jesus a liar. Jesus told the apostles, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all the truth. If there's any more truth than what the apostles were given, then that makes Jesus a liar. That's just a simple, it seems so simple to understand. So, Jesus promised that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. How did the apostles communicate that truth to us? They wrote it down. There's more. Jesus instructs his apostles to stay in the city until they are clothed with power from on high. Look at Luke. We're going to jump over to Luke chapter 24. This is after Jesus had been crucified. He was raised from the dead. He's talking to his apostles. And he says to them in verse 44, Luke 24:44. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you were to stay in the city until you were clothed with power from on high. Back in Mark 9:1, Jesus said the kingdom was going to come with power while some of you standing here are still alive. Now, he's telling them the power is coming in a few days. He says, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So just before, that's where it ends, in verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. This is where Jesus, just before he ascended, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for power from on high. So, where do we go from there? We go to Acts chapter 1. Okay, Luke wrote the book of Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So this is sort of picking up where he left off, only it overlaps a little bit. He fills in a little bit of details for us here in Acts chapter 1. Let's read the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth." Now, what you see his commandment there in verse 8, that's sometimes called the Great Commission. And you can find that. I've got the other passages listed. If you look at Matthew 28 and then Mark 16 and Luke 24, you'll find the same thing. Well, we just came from Luke 24. But the Great Commission was when Jesus told the apostles, "You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to go out and preach the gospel, the same one that the Holy Spirit revealed to you." On the day of Pentecost, so we're going to go over one chapter in Acts. The 12 apostles, including Judas's replacement, Matthias, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised, and they began to preach the gospel in many different languages that they had never learned. Acts 1:26 through Acts 2:11. "And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." They, meaning the apostles, just talked about. "And then suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we each hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God.'" So, well, what do we have? We have what Jesus prophesied, the coming of the church, the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all at the same exact time on the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. 50 days after Passover, and he was crucified during Passover. "Devout Jews from every nation under heaven heard the word of God in their own language, and 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel and were added by the Lord to the church which Jesus had promised to build. The saved were added into the kingdom Jesus said would come with power, the same kingdom that Daniel prophesied over in Daniel 2:44, that God would set up and would never be destroyed, but would endure forever." Acts 2:14-47 is a lengthy reading. I'll let you do that. But that's what you'll find that happens there, is that 3,000 souls are converted because the word of God has just been preached with power from these 12 apostles that had been given that ability. But I want to focus in on Acts 2:38 for a second, because in Acts 2:38, we find the answer to the question that's raised in 37. In Acts 2:36, Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard it, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." But focus in on verse 38. Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, that begs the question, what exactly is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because there are people, and I've heard this spoken, and probably that young lady I spoke with after class in college was a believer of this, that anybody who asks for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to get it. But what we find is baptism of the Holy Spirit is never commanded. Not once in all of Scripture is it commanded. It's only promised. And it's only promised to a select few. We just read about it. John 13, 14, 15, 16. Those are the only passages that we read anywhere in Scripture that the Holy Spirit has ever promised. So what exactly is the gift of the Holy Spirit? I pointed out on here that it says in verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. If the gift of the Holy Spirit was the miraculous ability to speak in tongues, or to raise people from the dead, or to heal the sick, or to prophesy, or any number of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then that passage would have said many wonders and signs were taking place through all the believers. But it doesn't say that. It says many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And you're going to find that exact same statement over in several other places. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, you see one of those miracles performed. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And he helped a man who had been lame from birth to stand up and jump for joy and run into the temple. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was given them all. And in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. We only find these gifts being delivered to the apostles. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can find the definition of that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Let's just read that. Start in verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is the gift of the Holy Spirit the same thing as the gift of God? God is the Holy Spirit, and God is Jesus Christ. God is the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where it's defined for us. And you'll also find in Luke chapter 1, it's prophesied by Zacharias, was the father of John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1. And what he prophesies there in Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Excuse me. He says in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins. That's where Christ comes in, because he paid the price for our sins on the cross. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. The purpose of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit was to confirm that the words spoken by those who performed them came from God. I want to go to Mark chapter 16. Now, again, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and after he ascended. Mark 16, beginning in verse 19, says, so then when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. I'd also like to check out Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 3. This is talking about the apostle Paul. Get there real quick. Acts chapter 14. I'm the wrong. Here we go. Acts 14, verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. We're finding the purpose for gifts of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and others that they laid their hands upon was for this very purpose. Now take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The reason anyone had gifts of the Holy Spirit was to prove that what they were saying was coming from God. If there's two people that are trying to convince you of something and one of them can raise the dead and the other one can't, which one are you going to believe? It seems kind of obvious. If one is able to heal the sick or, somebody lame, born lame from birth. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, great wonders and signs were bestowed upon seven men by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Look in Acts chapter 6. This is just one instance that I want you to take a look at to help us understand how this was used. Acts chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So one of these men was Philip. Philip was one of the seven. He performed miracles in Samaria. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. And let's read from 6 through 18. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city, and there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in that city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed the signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. For you have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Focus your attention on verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, stop right there. That's just spoken as a fact. That's how the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon others. So we have the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. That's 12 men who were given the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who else has the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? Anybody on whom the apostles laid their hands and gave them that ability. Now, did the apostles get to choose? No. The Holy Spirit chose what gifts anybody got. Cornelius and his household were the first Gentiles to be added to the church. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read 34 through 48. Acts chapter 10, 34 through 48. There's a whole story of how Peter came to Cornelius' house, but when he gets there, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now dropping down to, he's speaking the gospel to him, dropping down to verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the uncircumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out or had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter said, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As we read this, there's several things we need to understand. One is, they weren't saved. Those who had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them in the household of Cornelius, they weren't saved. How do we know? Because Peter says in verse 47, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Same thing he said in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You don't get forgiveness of your sins unless you do what Jesus said. Jesus said to be baptized, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But the other thing is, the Holy Spirit was given to them for a reason. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was never commanded. It was only promised to a few, the apostles. It was also given to Cornelius and his household and witnessed by an apostle to prove to the Jewish Christians that God now accepts the Gentile Christians into the kingdom of God. If you want to read about that, that's in Acts chapter 11, where Peter explains to the apostles, to the rest of the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, what he had been doing. They kind of called him on the carpet for hanging out with the Gentiles, and he says, "You got to understand, here's what happened." And he tells them the story, and then they understand, oh, God has opened up the kingdom of God. It's not just for Jews anymore. It's for Jews and Gentiles. And the word Gentiles just means nations. That's what it means. So the Jews and every other nation on the face of the earth. The gospel is open for everyone. And that's the conclusion that the Jews came to after the household of Cornelius was given these gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now they're listed. They're listed in 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see them. Tongues, interpretation, wisdom, knowledge, faith, prophecy, healing, miracles, and distinguishing spirits. You can read all about those in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. They were given to the apostles and to those upon whom the apostles laid their hands. And you'll find in that passage, let's go ahead and read 4 through 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 13. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." Stop just for a second and understand what that means. Nobody gets to choose what gift of the Holy Spirit they got. We're talking about in the first century. We're not talking about now. We're talking about back when there were apostles to lay their hands on you. You didn't get to choose your gift. The apostles didn't choose your gift. It says here, the Holy Spirit chose what gift you were given. Verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." And of course, it continues on if you want to continue reading that, but also, as part of the conclusion here, after the last apostle died And after the last Christian upon whom an apostle had laid their hands died, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased. Let me say that again. After the last apostle died, and after the last Christian upon whom the apostle had laid their hands died, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased. They were prophesied to cease. Miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were only temporary. They were only meant to be temporary. They were used to confirm the word until the complete message had been revealed. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. I told you, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it's all about talking about these gifts. And he says chapter 13, I'm going to read 8 through 13. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Stop and think about that just for a second. There wasn't one apostle who was given all the truth. There wasn't one prophet in the Old Testament who was given all the truth. All the prophets and all the apostles were given portions of the truth. They were given a little here, a little here, a little here. And all together, it became one. Psalm 119, 172, I believe, says, "The sum of thy word is truth." The sum of thy word is truth. That means all the word together, that constitutes truth. What this is saying here in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child, but when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. He's talking about the Bible. The reason Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased is because the completely revealed Word of God came. Once the completely revealed Word of God came, there was no reason to have miraculous gifts anymore, and they ceased. And you'll notice verse 13, so this is 1 Corinthians 13, 13, says, "Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." Why is love greater than faith and hope? Because on Judgment Day, there won't be any faith anymore. It'll be reality. You won't have to believe in something that's coming. You'll be there. Why will hope be done away? On Judgment Day, there will be no hope anymore because the hope will have come. We're hoping to see Christ again. We're hoping to spend eternity in heaven. Once that day comes, that goes away. Hope goes away. Faith goes away. What's left? Love. Love is always left. We find out that God is love. We're going to become one with God on Judgment Day, so that's what abides, is love. That's not the lesson, that's just an aside. But the complete Word of God has been revealed. I want to look at these verses because these are really the proof text that we need to know. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. And I've underlined this so that we know that this is the crux to the whole lesson right here. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul," oh, that's verse 1. I'll just go ahead and read 1 through 4. "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, which, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ." He just said, By reading what I wrote, you can understand my insight. You want to know what Paul learned about Christ by what was revealed to Paul? Read what he wrote. And you'll know. That's as simple as it gets. Look at Jude 3. Jude 3 is an anchor text to prove that there is no latter-day revelation. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." By the time Jude wrote this, it says the faith had been once for all handed down to the saints. Well, he was one of them, but it was once for all handed down. Once for how long? Once for all time. Once for all time, the faith had been handed down. Take a look at verse 17 of Jude. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why are the words of the apostles important? Because Jesus told the apostles the Holy Spirit was going to reveal to them what God wanted the world to know. That's why. It's why we pay attention to what the apostles said and what they wrote. That's why. Look at James 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. James says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." What do we have with the law of Christ? We have what's perfect. When what's perfect has come, the partial will be done away. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul tells Timothy, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Not some good works, not quite a few. Every good work. Everything you need to know is in the scriptures. That's what that says. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 2. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." He says that the gospel he preached is what saves you. The gospel that Paul preached is what saves you. Do I need any other gospel? No. In a word, no. I need the gospel that Paul preached. Take a look at 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 2. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Peter says, "Now this is, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." One more time. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Jesus said in John 14, 15, I believe, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Jesus has commandments. And how are those commandments given to us? It says right here, "The commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." We need to pay attention to what the apostles wrote. And 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." God's warnings about false prophets are many. I'm not going to read all of these, but I do want to point out two of them. In Jeremiah 14, 14, Jeremiah, throughout the book, you're going to find warnings against false prophecy. This is just one of the places in Jeremiah. Because there were false prophets throughout the land in Jeremiah's time, just as there are now. Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they kept saying, there will be no sword or famine in the land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. There's many places like that in Jeremiah. But look at Matthew 24. We can't take it lightly when Jesus warned us. Jesus, the Lord God, the Savior of mankind, he tells us, verse 11, Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And in verse 24, he says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. You'll notice back over in Matthew 21, we already had referenced it once, but I'm sorry, not 21, 7, Matthew 7. He talks about false prophets there too. In Matthew 7, verse 15, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Many times Jesus warned us that there's going to be false prophets and false teachers. It's up to us to recognize them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I've got the whole quote here. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. But I wanted to note how Peter says that false prophets arose in the past tense, but then the future tense, he says there will be false teachers. It's interesting to note that false teachers will exist until the end of time. I didn't write it there, but what I meant to say was true teachers and false teachers will exist until the end of time. But prophecy ended. There will be no more prophets. What did Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 say? In these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. There's nobody greater than the Son of God. The Son of God had a plan. His plan was to reveal the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, to us. There's no other plan. It's not my friend in college. It's not my friend on Facebook. It's not the guy who thinks Kansas is speaking to him. And frankly, it's not anybody who says, I hear the voice of God in my head. We have to understand that only the Word of God, or only the Word of God is only revealed to us in one way. And that was the way that it was planned on. I wanted to mention prophecy, or modern day prophecy. It doesn't have to be modern day. It can date back to the 6th century. Muhammad claimed to be the prophet that Moses spoke of. But the New Testament says Jesus was that prophet. Joseph Smith claimed to be a prophet. He formed the Mormon Church. Charles Russell formed the Jehovah's Witnesses. Ellen White formed the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Sun Myung Moon, he started the Unification Church. These are all false prophets. How do I know they're false prophets? Because anybody who prophesied after the second century is a false prophet. How do I know that? That's what the Bible says. I know that because the truth has already been revealed. God's word is revealed right here, and it tells me that there is no more prophecy. I don't have to worry about somebody who's lying and saying, I'm a prophet, I can hear God speaking to me. No, he's not. God speaks to us all the same exact way. It's right here. God speaks to you through his word. God speaks to me through his word. God speaks to everybody through his word. There's no other way. The Holy Spirit revealed the word through the apostles. They wrote it down. And some of those on whom they laid their hands, we necessarily inferred that people like Luke wasn't an apostle, but he was a close friend of an apostle. We can only assume that he had Paul lay his hands on him, and he wrote the books of Luke and Acts. Mark was not an apostle, but he was a close friend of both Peter and Paul. We can assume there was another one. Jude was a half-brother of the Lord, but he was also a member of the church in Jerusalem and close friends of apostles. So we can have faith that the Word of God is the divinely inspired, revealed Word that we can have faith in. And we know we need to hear to receive this gift of eternal life. We need to hear those words. Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call upon him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must hear the word of God in order to be saved. We must believe. I didn't read James. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It says the word is able to save your souls. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. We must repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In Acts 17, Paul told the crowd on Mars Hill, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We must confess Jesus' name before men. In Romans 10:10, it says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And yes, we must be baptized. Even those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit in the household of Cornelius were commanded to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Mark 16:15-16. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And in Galatians 3:23-27, we read, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. To be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's the only way in. That's what we're taught in Scripture. We must also remain obedient. Matthew 7:21. Yeah, you didn't think I was going to finish a lesson without putting my favorite verse in there, did you? Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. Jesus boils it down to one sentence on who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Jesus, the master teacher, boiled it down to one sentence. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians. Am I wrong? Who calls Jesus Lord? People who call themselves Christians. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. It's not what you say, it's what you do. Let me say that again. It's not what you say, it's what you do. You can claim to be a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you saved. What makes you saved? Doing the will of God. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." What if we're not faithful unto death? We don't get the crown of life. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." That is the Lord's invitation for anyone who's here tonight who has believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you've not yet obeyed the gospel. Now's a perfect time for you to do that. We have a baptistry full of water back here. We can baptize you into Christ tonight. If you've done that and you haven't been faithful, you would like the prayers of the congregation to help you get back on the right track, now's a good time. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.